I love the portion of Lech Lecha when God calls us, when God called Abraham, as Paul shared, from his comfort zone to the unknown. Not knowing where that unknown would be, not knowing what the journey would take him to, not knowing what he would encounter upon the journey. But really, when God calls Abraham to take that step of faith and to take that step, a physical step, sometimes he calls us to take physical steps, but he's always causing us to take spiritual steps. And the journey that he takes us on, ultimately, in the journey to the promised land, to Canaan, is the journey into the image of the Son of God. When we accept him, when we accept the Lord, and we become spiritually sons of Abraham, some of us are natural sons, some not, but when we accept the Lord Yeshua, who is the seed of Abraham, it says, we become descendants of Abraham spiritually, which means that we inherit this crazy little action called obedience and faith. And walking in obedience with faith, even if we don't know what the destination's going to look like, it's radical. It's radical. We've heard it say that Yeshua, our Lord, is radical. And Jesus is radical. No doubt about it. And our journey, our Lech Lecha, sometimes is a journey into aspects of our faith that maybe we just don't do well in. Maybe it's aspects of our faith that we struggle with. But if it's in the image of the Son of God, he wants to take us there. And that's the journey of faith sometimes that we are on. And I'm going to go into one area which I believe is in the heart and soul of our Lord, the heart and soul of his teachings, the heart and soul of the New Testament, Brit Chadashah, the New Testament, the heart and soul of the Gospels. Now, if we look at the Gospels, I would say that the central teachings, really all the other scriptures point to it, is really, in my estimation, his Sermon on the Mount. This is where he's really clarifying what it means to be sons and daughters of God, and what it really means, because he says, you know what, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this, you've heard it say, don't commit adultery, but I say, don't lust, you've heard it say, don't murder, but I say, don't even hate your brother, because you have murder in your heart. Yeshua fulfills the laws and the prophets so amazingly. And it's within that sermon when we really see the heart of God through these commandments. The rabbis, the Jewish people, always take a look at the commandments and they always try to see, like, what am I supposed to do with this? And what are the laws between the laws? And what's written between the lines? And what do I need to learn and glean from this every little jot, every little tittle? But the Lord really is the one, Yeshua is the one that clarifies the heart of God through these things. The heart of God through these things. And how the Torah, even in the rough passages, are meant to save and they're meant to heal. And we see as he clarifies these laws, you've heard it say this, but I say this. We see how he clarified his heart in a scripture that we see in this Torah portion. Now, we see in this Torah portion the very, very famous scripture about Abraham, about his descendants, about the Jewish people, about Israel. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And it's very, very important to recognize this. And it's very important even these days that we speak blessing over the land of Israel, over the physical descendants of Jacob. And most believers are certainly familiar with this passage. If you are a believer and you're not familiar with this passage, I love you, but you need to read your Bible more. This one is kind of like saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I never, John 3:16, what's that? You know, it's one of those scriptures. But in the passages when Yeshua said, you've heard it say this, But I say this, and you've heard it say it, this in the law, but I give you my Father's heart right now. He does that, and I don't know if you ever caught it, in the scripture that says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. The heart of the Father comes through. Now in this passage, I will bless those who bless you. Who's the I? God. And I will curse him who curses you. Who's the I? Right, God. Vengeance belongs to God, not us. But Yeshua takes this passage and does a shift of the blessing and the cursing, which aligns with the heart of the Father. And he said, bless those who curse you. And I would say that of his commands, where he said, you've heard it say this, but I say this, I would say that his charge to bless our enemies, to bless those who persecute us, to do good to those who hate us, if the Sermon on the Mount is the central theme of all the Gospels, I would say that his command to love our enemies is at the core of his central teachings. So much so that I'd like to just pull out the full scripture here from Luke's version of this narrative when Yeshua said what Yeshua said. But I say to you who are listening, are you listening? But I say to you who are listening, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for the ones who mistreat you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes your cloak, do not hold back your shirt. Give to everyone who asks you, and whoever takes something of yours, make no demands of him upon him. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And if you do good to those that are doing good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do this. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to take, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of Elyon, Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil ones. I think of all, be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate to you. Love your enemies. I think that of all of the, you've heard it say this, but I say this, loving those who hurt us, praying for those who persecute us, doing good to those who harm us, might actually be the most challenging. But this is the heart of our Father. Hurts are real, and hurts can grow deep and can stay deep. And hurts are not easily forgotten, and hurts are not easily forgiven. But Adonai, our Lord, brings these circumstances when we are wounded by others to a higher level. And the Lord wants us to know that even in those times of hurt, even in the times that we are wounded, there is a charge to us as sons and daughters of God to not do as the sinners do, to not do as the world does, to not do as the politicians do, but to love those who hate us. To love those who hate us, and to reflect that in our words, and in our deeds, and in our actions. We serve a God who upon the cross said, God, forgive them. They know not what they do. He, for the ones that hated him, that despised him and rejected him and nailed him upon the cross, upon a tree, he saves them. While we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were against God, he loves us, he loved us, he gave his life for us. This is the heart of God. And it doesn't mean that the wounds aren't real. It doesn't mean that the hurt don't hurt real bad. It doesn't mean that the pain we feel in our heart or our soul and in our mind needs to be just shoved under the rug. It doesn't mean that the trauma we've experienced just goes away with the snap of a finger. But God calls us to a higher level. And if those scriptures of Yeshua, his own words, the words of the Lord, telling us how to treat our enemies, if his words don't convict you, then there might be something wrong with you. Because those are very convicting words and very hard to do. And how do we do it? It's not a magic wand. It's not a snap of a finger. It's not that the pain just goes away. But he does give us tools and things to do. And in this very scripture that I read, you can read them as instruction. But I say to you who are listening, are you listening? Love your enemies. How do I do that when they disagree with me so much? How do I love my enemies when their worldview is so different from mine? How do I love my enemies when they're trying to change society in ways that I don't agree with? How do you love your enemies when they've come against me in the past? How do you love your enemies when they've betrayed me in the past? How do you love your enemies when they've wounded me in the past? How do you love your enemies when they've spoken lies about me? How do you love your enemies? Not easy to do. But Yeshua gives us things to do in this very passage. If you take his words and you read them as instruction, he says, I say to you who are listening, are you listening? Love your enemies. How, Lord? Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for the ones who mistreat you. There is one daughter of the king who's doing what we all should be doing. Taking a picture of it, print it out, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your bathroom mirror. This is all one scripture, but in that scripture there are commands. Do good to those who hate you. Imagine if we did that. Think of the person who hurt you. And now you catch wind that they're sick. How many times do we then make food for them and go to their house and drop it off? The person who hates you, if in need, is short of money, how many of us will go to the person who hates you, and lends money or gives money to that person expecting nothing in return? Jesus is radical. Radical. Don't do as the pagans do. Does it mean that the hurt from the hate immediately goes away? No. But these actions are spiritual and affect heaven in ways, let me tell you, that you ain't doing by harboring the hate in your heart. And you ain't affecting heaven in any way by harboring the resentment and the hurt and the separation. And listen, guys and gals, I know that separation sometimes has to be. It's part of the human experience. There are people sometimes that we need to say, you know what, that's not safe for me. I got to stay away. And we need to have wisdom. It is true. Even the New Testament sometimes says, keep away from evildoers and things like that. I get it. I know it. And it is true. And we need to listen to that when the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, is saying, I got that person. You don't have to. I got that person. You don't have to. There are some areas that's not for you. God will raise up the right person to minister to somebody. But if the Holy Spirit convicts you to do good for somebody that hates you, do we listen to that? Or do we not? I think in a lot of times we don't, because ultimately we're scared to approach the person. We don't want to feel uncomfortable. We don't want them to slam the door in our face. This is why we need to be convicted when Yeshua said, if they slap you in the cheek, just give the other cheek. If they ask you to walk a mile, walk another mile. He says, don't be scared of those who can just take your life. Don't be scared of those who can kill the body. Be scared of the one who can send our souls to hell. He's the one we fear. But we fear no man. And I want you to take a 30-day challenge in your quiet times to seek the Lord about this. Do good to those who hate you. And see if the Holy Spirit will open up an opportunity for you to do that. Are you listening? Boy, now we know why Yeshua started this whole frame with, are you listening? Right, didn't he? Let me go back. I say to you who are listening, are you listening? I think there's a lot of people who don't want to listen to that because it's a whole lot easier to maintain the hate and to maintain the distance and to maintain the, this whole protective mechanism that this person hates me, so I don't need to go there. Boy, Yeshua, he breaks boundaries, doesn't he? He breaks boundaries between Jew and Gentile, man and woman, master and servant. He can break the boundaries between two people who hate each other and don't have a good relationship with each other. And sometimes it takes the courage of one person to listen to the Spirit of the Lord that says, go make a meal for that person. Go make a meal for that person. But Lord, that person didn't do me good. I know. I saw it. I was there when that happened. I was there when the hurt happened. I was there before it happened. I'm there when it happened. And I'm there now. I want to give you a 30-day challenge in your quiet times to ask the Lord if there's an opportunity for this. And I will take that challenge as well. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Do good is action from the hand. Is action. Bless is the words of our mouth. Do good is action. Blessing is the words of our mouth. When somebody that has cursed you in the past comes into your presence, do you run the other way? I give you a 30-day challenge to see if there will be an opportunity for you to run and hug that person and just say, bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Every ounce of your being may not want to do it, but you know what? That being within you is called to die. And the spirit of Elohim is within you. And the heart of the Father is to bless those who curse you. I don't know if you ever saw that as a twist on God's words to Abraham. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. It's almost like eye for an eye. If you bless, I'm going to bless you. If you curse, I'm going to curse you. Yeshua brings forth the heart of the Father. Bless those who curse you. Those are the words of your mouth. If there is somebody in your history, in your present, that's hurt you, be as radical as our Lord is. Be radical. Be radical. It doesn't take much. A little look in the eye. Bless you. Bless you. A little hug. I bless you. It doesn't need to be verbose. It doesn't need to be this big, flowery, fluffily thing. 30 days. These are spiritual things. They affect heaven. You want to change the situation? You ain't doing it by harboring the hatred and the resentment and the pain and the fear of seeing that person in your heart. You're not affecting heaven. You know what you're affecting? Hell. That's what you're affecting. This breaks that chain. Breaks that pattern that hasn't served you at all. And pray for the ones who mistreat you. One, two, three. Do good is the work of your hand, doing something, doing a good deed, a mitzvah. Bless is the words of your mouth to the person. And pray for the ones who mistreat you. I charge you in your quiet times with the Lord to take the time to pray for the ones that mistreated you. Family members that mistreated you. Ex-husbands who mistreated you. People you trusted that disappointed you. Take the time to pray for them. Even if in the beginning it's through gritted teeth. I pray for Wilma. I only use that name because I don't know a Wilma in this place. So. If I said, I pray for Brandon, you know, somebody would think I met him when I didn't. Do you get what I'm saying? Are you listening? Are you listening? These verses aren't glossed over. That's why he said to those who are listening, do good to those who hate you. These are the work of your hand. Bless those who curse you. This is the words of your mouth to them. Pray for the ones who mistreat you. This is your words to God about them. 30-day challenge, all of us. Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For by doing so, you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. Now, when Paul said this, he was actually quoting a proverb. But do you know what Paul meant and Solomon meant with this proverb? That you'll heap coals of fire upon their heads. Do you know what that even means? Do you know when Isaiah was before the Lord and he said, I'm undone, I'm undone, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. And they took a coal, a hot coal. The angel took a hot coal and touched his lip. And said, okay, I've cleansed your lips. Do you know what being touched by a heap of coals of fire means? You know what it means? It means repentance. It means cleansing from sin. It is a symbol of the sacrificial system. It's a symbol of the altar and the fire on the altar. It's a symbol of being forgiven. So when we do these things, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Pray for him, bless them. Do good to those who hate you. If that person really did do something wrong, and I got to tell you, a lot of times, and I say this with respect, a lot of times the person that hurt you had no idea they were doing anything wrong. A lot of it is just misunderstanding. Because something was said, triggered a little trauma that we have, a little wound that God hasn't healed yet. And maybe, just maybe, your wound has been triggered because God wants to expose it in you. It's nothing to do with the person. God wants to expose it in you so you can go to the Lord in your brokenness and say, Father, I thought I was done with this, but apparently I still got a wound. And to be healed. But if that person did do something wrong, and I'm not saying that the person didn't, by doing these radical things, Yeshua is radical. Radical. It heaps coals of fire upon their heads, which means it could even bring them to repentance. Because you're affecting heaven and not hell. Bless the Lord. I'm going to just take a little bit of a step back. This is so in line with what Joshua shared. In this Torah portion, we learn about not just Abraham and Isaac, but Abraham and some other kids as well. And we're also introduced to Ishmael. Ishmael. In this Torah portion. And I am just going to speak this out because it's on my heart. So what I'm going to do right now is simply just allow what I believe is the heart of God in me to come forth with unprepared words. I have a burden in my heart for the Muslim community. I don't view the Muslims as much as they do things that I don't like, as much as they are in the streets and chanting, you know, from the river to the sea, and as much as I despise that sentiment and, of course, disagree with it. I have a deep heart for the Arab community, desperate to see them saved. And desperate to see the reconciliation that the Lord brings through Yeshua. There is a Muslim woman who works at the Stop and Shop. That would be that way. I don't know if everybody goes to the Stop and Shop over there and have seen that young Muslim woman that's there. I will not go and bless her, I don't think. I don't think it's appropriate with her being a young woman and me being a man. But some of you ladies, if you want to do it, go ahead and do it. But I'll tell you something. I do lift her up when I see her. And I have a strong desire for reconciliation with my cousins, the Arab community, who are of my same bloodline up through Abraham, and they are my cousins. And I want to see them come to the Lord because I know that the Lord breaks down boundaries and breaks down the walls. There are scriptures that speak about Muslim salvation or Arab salvation. This is a really amazing one in Isaiah. For Adonai Tzevaot, that's the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. This is a prophecy ultimately of Arabs coming to the Lord. And I desperately want to see that. And when I see an Arab person, even an Arab that doesn't believe, a Muslim, all I want to do is just hug them. And maybe that'll be part of my 30-day challenge. Yeah? Amen. For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And we know that that is Jew and Gentile. I believe there's a reconciliation with the Arabs as well. And that comes in the Lord. But even if they don't accept the Lord, I still want to bless. You know, I'm encouraged by the story of Jacob and Esau, right? And those are two brothers, and they're enemies. But at the end, if we know the, if we fast forward to the end of that story, Jacob was very, very scared of that person, of Esau. But ultimately, they had a reconciliation. They hugged and wept on each other's necks. And then they went their separate way. It doesn't always mean you got to totally walk together. But reconciliation. And I just wanted to bring that forth. So, Father, I just lift up right now the Muslim community. I lift up the Muslim community in Rhode Island. I lift the Muslim community that's even in that mosque just a half mile or a mile away from here. Lord God, I pray that you reveal Yeshua HaMashiach to the Muslim community, Lord God. And I don't just speak that at a high level and that's unrelatable. I speak, Lord God, to the Muslims in this town, North Smithfield, Lincoln, Lord God. I pray for the Muslims in this town, Father. And I pray even before they see you, Yeshua, the Son of God, seated at the right hand of your Father, I pray for opportunities where they could see Yeshua within us. And that opportunity will come forth. And as Yeshua said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I pray, Adonai, for opportunities where if they see me, they see Yeshua. And for all of us, in Yeshua's name. You know, so many people that we hate, so many people that we have animosity towards in society these days, mostly it's people we never met before. It's thoughts, it's systems, it's political systems, it's the gays, it's the progressives, it's the conservatives, it's the Trump supporters, it's the Kamala supporters, it's this generic view. And I get it. Well, Rabbi, you know, if what they're doing, it's sinful, and the things they want to do in this country is, yeah, you're right. And Rabbi, you know, there's a lot of scripture that says about, you know, you got to hate the people, you know, they hate what the God hates, you know, and yeah, you're right. But I pray that in the 30-day challenge, God gives us a heart that's in line with the heart of the Father. You've seen it, read this, hate your enemy. But I say love your enemy. And I think it's a good reminder for us, even at the output of an election. I want to close with this. I'm just going to read this and we'll close. This is something I read at a rabbi's conference in 2019. There was a rabbi's conference, and a couple of rabbis had the opportunity to share with the other rabbis, right? Come to the bima, come to the podium or the platform, and just share what something about the struggles that you have in your congregation or success you have in your congregation, something that would bless rabbis. Not a sermon to a congregation or a community, something that would bless the rabbis. This is what I shared back in 2019. It does wax political. Now, I'm a conservative voter, but it seems that whenever I talk politics at Mishkan, I upset the conservatives. And maybe that's okay, because I'm okay leaving the 99 for the one. Like Joshua, who feels broken and feels a little scared. So this is what I shared. I'm going to close with this. Whether it blesses you or not, I do feel the Lord asking me. I haven't shared this with anybody. So this was given to a group of rabbis. I shared it with rabbis, again, 6 years ago. Six. It was in January 2019. So almost 6 years ago. I have not read these words since. So I read it to you. It speaks about some things that were happening at Mishkan David at that time. If you were here back at that time, maybe you'll recall. I protected the names, I changed names, but you might go, oh, he's talking about that person, if you were here 6 years ago. So let me just read this, and then I'm going to close. And even if this is just for the one and not for the 99, I'm totally down with that. Here we go. Shalom, rabbis. In this talk, I'm going to discuss fostering spiritual unity in a climate of political division. A little personal info to start. I voted Republican in every election of my voting life, except for two. When I was in college, I got suckered into voting for Ross Perot. And in the Obama-McCain election of 2008, I wrote in Yeshua. It's true. Which was probably the best vote I've ever cast. I am a patriotic American. And like you, I have strong views of how America should go. But since 2013, I find myself now with a greater identity and a greater calling than just a patriotic American. I'm a rabbi. I'm a shepherd of God's flock. And I'm an ambassador of Yeshua to my community. And I look at the congregation entrusted to me, and I see a mix of political thought present. Not always congruous to mine. This originally surprised me. I thought all believers voted Republican. While I would say the majority of my congregation leans right, I have Connie, a black woman who has experienced racism firsthand and believes that the Democrats are more sympathetic to the unique struggles that black Americans face. She votes Democrat. I have Patricia, who feels strongly that a government that spends more money on social programs to help the poor is a godly government. She votes Democrat. I have Jacob, who wants to see immigration laws loosened, not tightened. He votes Democrat. Diversity of political thought is okay, but there is an angry, divisive, polarizing spirit that exists in today's American political climate, fed by biased news on both sides, and that spirit can seep into a congregation as well. And that I do not like. So I begin to ask myself, how do I speak life into this issue? What is my role? As a rabbi, as a shepherd, as an ambassador of Yeshua? One thing I'm absolutely certain of is this. I will never back down from advocating for or speaking out about biblical morality. But could my role as rabbi be to somehow do what the world cannot? Foster a climate of spiritual unity, even amidst political diversity. I don't come before you with a clear or easy answer. I don't know if you struggle with similar issues. Remember, I'm talking to rabbis. But I do present some thoughts that I routinely remind myself and that I do share with my congregation. Number one, I'm reminded of who we serve. Presidents come and presidents go. Now remember, this was 2016. President Obama, I'm sorry, 2019, thank you. President Obama was a temporary political figure. President Trump is a temporary political figure. Yeshua is king forever and ever. He is the king of kings. He is the president of presidents. Presidents come and go. American laws change and change again and will continue to do so. Nations rise, nations fall, but the kingdom of God and his word are everlasting. I'm reminded that Yeshua, in his ministry, didn't pay much attention to Rome. He never came against Rome, spoke against Rome, tried to fix Rome, its policies, not once. Nor did Paul, and he was a Roman citizen. And if you think Hillary Clinton is corrupt, look at Caesar. Yeshua wasn't the first Jew to be nailed to a pole as a public spectacle, and he wasn't the last. Rome was corrupt and murderous. Yet Yeshua's words to an oppressed and angry Judean populace were simple and life-giving. Don't be afraid of him who can only take your life. Pray for your persecutors. Love your enemies. Of the brutal Emperor Nero, Paul said to submit even to him and to recognize that all authority comes from God even the wicked ones. This means that God set up Donald Trump, and he set up Barack Obama equally, and the Holy Spirit convicts me to be careful not to speak evil against either. I'm reminded that Yeshua's words challenge even my own political convictions. Taxes are an example. In America, there's a fight for how much to tax. Do we tax the rich? Do we lower taxes? Who do we tax? Do we raise taxes? As an American, I'm a believer in lower taxes. But what does the kingdom say? Of taxes, Yeshua only said one thing: to give to Caesar what belongs to him, period. In other words, whatever Yeshua taxes you, 10%, 20%, 50%, just give it and don't worry about it. Your father will provide your needs. And some of these were racist taxes. Look into the Fiscus Judaicus, which only Jews had to pay. Amazingly, Yeshua didn't speak against Roman policy. He only sought to heal the hearts of those that may be burdened by it. This means to me that the kingdom of God often has a radically different perspective than we do. As passionately as I feel, Yeshua's viewpoint is higher. God is neither Republican nor Democrat. He raises up leaders and brings them down for his good pleasure. Whoever is in office, whatever's happening on the news, our Father is busy at work setting the stage for the greatest story of redemption that this world will ever see. When I look at the ones who followed Yeshua, I see an interesting mix. I see Yochanan, the immerser, John the Baptist. Looking at his origins, he was probably an Essene. I see John the disciple and gospel writer, who was allowed to enter into the court of the high priest while Peter was not. John was probably a Sadducee. I see Paul the Pharisee. I see Simon the Zealot. The Zealot? I hate to use this term, but the Zealots were like the Antifa of that time. Perhaps not in ideology, but certainly in methodology, ready to take down Rome using violence and anarchy. To me, this was groundbreaking. Amazingly, all these warring Jewish sects came together under Yeshua. Why? Because in spite of their vast and seemingly irreconcilable differences, they had the one thing in common that mattered. They had the Mashiach. Our faith in Yeshua breaks down walls. He breaks down the wall between Jew and Gentile, male and female, master and servant. I ask myself in this hour, could he break down the wall between Republican and Democrat voters? Or is that wall simply too thick even for the blood of Yeshua? Is spiritual unity possible when the political divide is so great? I will never forget when Jason and Mindy, a brilliant young couple in my congregation, who, by the way, are right-wing voters, told me that they left their previous church because the preaching was so Republican-bent and so viciously anti-Democrat that they felt unwelcome and sometimes even scared. And like I said, they're right-wingers. Is this the type of congregation that Yeshua would want me to oversee as his ambassador? I humbly say no. I will always defend biblical righteousness, biblical morality, and Israel's right to exist as a Jewish nation, right where they are. We should never shy away from those truths. But the lambs that stumble into my congregation are broken. They have broken marriages, broken finances, broken bodies. Sometimes they are new to the faith, or not yet believers at all. And they come in to get a touch from the one who can do far greater than me, or any rabbi. They need a touch from the Spirit of God. That's why they are there. And I've learned for myself that a hyper-focus on politics from the Bema can be a blockage to what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in the hearts of the people. On day two of creation, God separated the waters above from the waters below. By revelation, I tell you now that the waters above are the living waters of Yeshua. These are the waters that will never dry. These are the waters that will never leave you thirsty. These are the waters of the Holy Spirit. The waters below are the waters of the world, the waters of the flesh, the waters of division, which seek to pull you in like a vortex and ultimately drown you and others in it. I believe that political quarreling that causes division is in the realm of the waters below, not the waters above. Yeshua walks on the water of the world. He speaks life into it, but does not get sucked into it. And to foster unity, I encourage my congregation to do the same, to operate at a higher level, to not get drawn into political values which trigger division in the body, rather than peace. 2,000 years ago, our people were asked an important question. Do you want Barabbas, or do you want Yeshua? Do you want the political revolutionary, or do you want the Prince of Peace? Sadly, in this hour, I feel that many believers are choosing to listen more to a spirit of Barabbas than to the spirit of Yeshua. I humbly conclude that my heart as a rabbi is to foster spiritual unity that does not compromise on truth, but does transcend political disagreement. I envision a body where Yeshua is unhindered and free to heal the heart of whosoever he brings through the doors, whether progressive or conservative, whether citizen or undocumented, whether war veteran or anti-war activist, whether Republican voter or Democrat voter. I seek a congregation where people know that we are his disciples because of the love we have for one another. Let's stand up and close in prayer.